Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. My name's Andrew, and I'm the youth pastor here. And Pastor Keith has been a little bit under the weather the past week, so he's asked me to fill in for him. So please keep him in your prayers as he prepares for next week. A special thank you to Pam Cummings and the decorating team. I don't know if you all can smell the tulips and the lilies. But as I was in here practicing yesterday, the whole auditorium just smelled like spring, and it looks very nice in here, so thank you. And thank you as well to Mike for leading us in communion this morning. Every time we stop and prepare our hearts for communion, I have to say I'm a little overwhelmed with what Christ has done for me, particularly this week, with the images of Good Friday still fresh in my mind, and as we just celebrated the resurrection a week ago today. Well, let us just open up together in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and open your word and just see what you have to say to us today. Father, I pray that you speak through me and that you open all of our hearts just as we look at forgiveness and what that truly means. In the name of Jesus, amen. I am so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it teaches us that we are saved by grace and not by works. I spent more than half of my life believing in salvation by works, and I will never lose those scars across my back from carrying that burden. I'm grateful that with the empty tomb last Sunday, it was finished, that my sin was paid for in full, and that I don't have to work to save myself. And even if I blow it, his grace is sufficient. At times, it seems like only yesterday that I was walking in sin and apart from God. I grew up knowing God and had given my life to him, but chose to walk away. In those years, I was so guilty before a holy God. I knew better. But in his mercy, he reached out and continued to extend me grace. He drew me back and continued to forgive me. If you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, you too know how much you've been forgiven for. You know that without God's mercy and grace in your life, you too could be in a very different spot this morning. My question for us this morning then is why, if we have been forgiven for so much by our merciful and loving God, do we as sinners hold so much against other sinners? Why, if we have experienced God's mercy and grace in our own lives, are we not extending his mercy and grace to those around us? If you'll open with me this morning, our text is found in Matthew, chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35. And if you'll read along with me. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Our text for today begins with Peter approaching Jesus and asking him how many times he is expected to forgive a brother who sins against him. And Peter, who's so often quick to speak, answers his own question, asking Jesus, "Is 7 times enough?" Clever Peter probably thinks he's being extremely gracious by offering to forgive 7 times. In Jewish teachings at this time, a person was only expected to forgive someone 3 times. And here, Peter doubles that number and throws in an extra time for good measure. I bet in Peter's mind, he probably thought he would be commended by Jesus for being so gracious to his brother. When really, in asking this question, Peter shows how little he even understands about true forgiveness. As Jesus so often did, he corrects Peter here and tells him, "No, you don't forgive your brother 7 times, but 70 times 7. Some of you may be thinking, "Okay, I can do that math. That's 490 times. I'm approaching that limit with some people I know, so on the 491st time, are you saying I can hold a grudge?" Not so fast. In saying 70 times 7, Jesus is not suggesting a literal number of times required to forgive, but rather telling Peter that our forgiveness of others should be immeasurable. Then Jesus tells Peter a parable to help illustrate to him the true nature of forgiveness, in hopes that he will understand that forgiving others is not numerically based, but is a reflection and natural outpouring of how God has forgiven us. In his parable, Jesus tells of a king who calls his servants before him to settle their accounts. The word here for accounts or debts is best understood in terms of a loan. So Jesus is beginning his parable by telling Peter about a king who had lent money to his servants. And after a certain period of time, the king calls his servants and is expecting to be repaid. In this depiction of the servants before the king, Jesus is also illustrating that one day each of us will also be called before our king and asked to give an account for the actions and the life we have lived. One day we will all stand before God and be judged. In Romans 14, 10 through 12, Paul asks, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Just like these servants, a time will come for each of us here today where we will stand before Almighty God and be judged. Jesus continues on and says that one of the servants called before the king owed him 10,000 talents. The servant could not pay back his debt, so the king ordered him and his family and all of his property to be sold. So how big was this servant's debt? There are varying opinions about how much a talent would be worth in today's currency, but there are several things we can know for certain about how much a talent is worth. We know that in this time and culture, a talent was the largest denomination of currency used. So 10,000 talents is a very large number. We also know that on an average year, the combined revenue of the provinces of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee were all less than 1,000 talents. And we also know that it took the average worker at this time 20 years to earn the equivalent of 1 talent. So it would take the average worker about 200,000 years to earn 10,000 talents. So the debt Jesus is describing here is insurmountable and was intended to communicate a debt that couldn't have been paid off in 10,000 lifetimes. So how does the servant respond when faced with the enormity of this debt? He says to his master, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The servant knew how much money he owed. He knew he could never pay it back. And yet, he asks for time to work it off. Like the debt this servant owes his master, our sin before God is insurmountable, and we cannot pay it off. Our sin against God is so incredible, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for it. Our sin against God is so great that in 10,000 lifetimes, we couldn't do enough to pay it off. Isn't it interesting, though, that like the servant, when we're confronted with our own sin before God, often our natural reaction is to work. When we mess up and feel guilty for something we've done, we tell God we're going to come to church more, or stop drinking, or start volunteering at the soup kitchen, or start giving money to the poor. When confronted with our own sin, just like this servant, we seem to respond to God with our plans to work off our own debt. But just like this servant owed his master more money than he could ever pay back, our sin before God is more than we can undo in the one lifespan we've been given. The only thing that could free this servant of his massive debt was the mercy and compassion of his master. And the only thing that can free us from the bondage of sin is the mercy and grace of God. Verse 27 tells us, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." So not only did the master forgive the servant's debt, but he released him from being his servant as well. He gave him freedom. The master knew the servant could never have paid off his debt. He knew that it didn't matter how hard the servant tried, and the master took pity on him. In the original language, the word used here could be understood as pity or also compassion. It's used many times in the New Testament, but there are three other places familiar to us we could look briefly to understand the emotions being felt by the master. In Mark 6:34, we read, "When he," talking about Jesus, "went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." In Luke 10:33, as the Good Samaritan had come across the man who was beaten up on the side of the road, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." And then also in Luke 15:20, in the story of the prodigal son, we read, "And as he arose and came to his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion." In these three instances, we see that Jesus had compassion on the crowds of people. The Good Samaritan had compassion on the man lying on the side of the road. And the father had compassion on the prodigal son. Likewise, this master had compassion on his servant who was unable to pay his debt. God also has compassion on us. God knows that no matter how hard we try, how much good work we do, we cannot earn his forgiveness of sins. Romans 9:16 says, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." It depends on God who has mercy. That is the message of the gospel. We cannot do it, but God had mercy on us and sent Jesus. Have you experienced God's mercy? Have you experienced that overwhelming feeling of his grace being poured out on you and feeling forgiven? No longer burdened with your sin, your guilt, or your past, but free. What a joyous feeling, for sure. How does this servant, then, who's been freed and forgiven an insurmountable debt, respond? Let's look in verse 28. The servant who has been released is now a free man. And he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. The servant seizes his fellow servant and begins to choke him, demanding that he pay what he owes. Given his response, 100 denarii must be a whole lot of money, right? Well, let's take a look at how big this debt was. As I had mentioned a minute ago, trying to convert these monetary values over to an equivalent in the American dollars is not beneficial, but one thing we can say for sure about 100 denarii is that it took the average worker about 100 days to earn that much money. So how did the two debts balance out? To pay off the debt of 10,000 talents, like I said, a person would have had to work for 200,000 years. To pay off the debt of 100 denarii, a person would have had to work 100 days. Jesus was emphasizing two things by choosing these numbers in his parable. First, the enormity of the debt owed by the first servant and the impossibility of it ever being paid back. And secondly, he's emphasizing the insignificance of the debt owed compared to the insignificance of the debt the servant was owed compared to the debt the master had forgiven him. So this servant responds not in a spirit of forgiveness, but by choking his fellow servant and demanding he pay back what he owes. His fellow servant pleads with him, begging him to be patient, asking for some time to pay it off. Does this plea sound familiar? Just moments earlier, this servant with a debt of 10,000 talents had pleaded with his master, asking for patience, insisting he could pay it off. And he was given mercy and forgiven his entire debt. And now a fellow servant is asking him for patience to pay him back an insignificant amount of money in comparison. And what does he do? He refuses to be patient and instead has his fellow servant put in prison until he can pay the debt. As we read his response, you may be thinking this first servant is some kind of monster. He had just been forgiven so much. How could he turn around and hold his fellow servant accountable for something so little? What kind of wretched man is this? But really, is this man any different than you or I? Were we not plucked from the depths of hell by a merciful and compassionate God? Was not our sin against God so great, and yet he poured out his forgiveness on us? How often are we reminded of the richness of God's mercy and grace, while how holding on to grudges against others? How many weeks have we sat in this very auditorium, listening to sermons about forgiveness and mercy and grace, and yet walk out into the halls grumbling against each other, unwilling to forgive? Are we really that different than this unmerciful servant? Have we not experienced God's grace in our own lives and yet fail to extend that grace to our brothers and sisters? Have we not received an immeasurable amount of God's grace and then turn around only to strangle a fellow sinner who has but slighted us in comparison? I believe this is one of the reasons people react so negatively towards the church. We are a group of people who preach the gospel of grace and enjoy basking in the warmth of our own forgiveness, and yet abuse it by turning around and holding the sins of our brothers and sisters against them. In verse 31, we see some of the other servants also reacting negatively when they see grace being abused. Jesus says that some of the other servants witnessed the forgiven servant throw his fellow servant in jail, and they became greatly distressed. Why were they distressed? Because they got it. They understood how much the first servant had been forgiven, and they were not okay with him tossing his fellow servant in jail for such a trivial amount. They were upset, and they went and told the king. The king then calls the first servant, whose debt he had forgiven, and says to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The king reminds the first servant, "You pleaded with me. You begged me. You asked me for time to pay the debt, and instead I just forgave you. I had compassion on you. Shouldn't you do the same for this guy?" The king then sends the servant off to the jailers until he can pay his debt. We must stop a second and understand what Jesus was saying here when he said the master sent him away to the jailers. The original word used for jailers does not suggest a traditional prison guard who was responsible for overseeing prisoners. The word is better translated torturers. This word is used several other times in the New Testament, and almost every time it is used, it's used to describe not just a physical torture, but an eternal torture and punishment. We see this word used several times in the Gospels when Jesus is talking to the demons. And one time, looking in Luke 8:28, when Jesus is speaking to a group of demons named Legion, they say to him, "I beg you, do not torment me." We also see this word used in Revelation 20:10. It says, "And the devil who had received them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Jesus ends by saying in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." By saying the servant was sent to the jailers, Jesus was not implying that this man was simply sent to jail, but was reminding Peter of something bigger that he had taught him before in Matthew 6:14 and 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Each of us has been harmed in some way or another by another person. It could have been yesterday, or it could have been 40 years ago. It could have been at home or at work. Even here at church, people step on our toes, say things that hurt our feelings or offend us. But the message of Jesus' parable is this: we have experienced so much mercy from God, he expects us to extend mercy to others. We have experienced so much grace from God, he expects us to extend grace to others. And we have experienced ultimate forgiveness from God, so he expects us to forgive others. My friends, I know that forgiveness is not easy. But stop and think for a moment where you stand before God. Before putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin before God was immeasurable. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have all sinned and cannot meet God's standard of holiness. I know that our natural reaction when confronted with our sin before God is to try harder, to work harder, to be better, to pray more, to go to church more, to give away more, to stop sinning more. But we cannot pay off our debt. Our debt before God is like those 10,000 talents, and we couldn't pay it off in 10,000 lifetimes. For our debt to be paid, we must trust in the mercy and compassion of our Master. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Nothing anyone can do to us will even compare to what we have done to God. If God, who is perfectly holy, can forgive the magnitude of our sin against him, we must forgive other sinners for what they do against us. Matthew 5:7 tells us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is what Peter missed in asking Jesus the question. He missed that forgiveness is an overflow of what God has done for us. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. He was merciful, so we are merciful. I know many of us are here today holding on to a debt owed us by someone else. But I encourage you as I close to think of the offense committed against you and stop and weigh it against the offense that we have committed against God. Weigh it against the 10,000 talents that you could have never paid off. When you think about the harm you have been caused by your fellow sinner, think of how wicked you were when God reached out to you with compassion and forgave the magnitude of your sins. Let us close in prayer. Father, we come before you humbled. You are so gracious and merciful to us, and you have extended forgiveness to us that we never deserved. As we're here this morning and there may be burdens on our hearts of things committed against us by others, may we reflect on what you did for us. May we reflect on the forgiveness we find in you. And Father, today we give those burdens over to you. We let go of our grudges, and we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you give us the strength to forgive. May we go today released of that burden. May we embrace each other in the forgiveness that we find in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.